Well, we are 9 weeks into our James series, just about done. Got to get done soon, don't I? So this week we're going to be, actually I'm going to use the last verse of chapter 3. If you remember chapter 3, we talked about wisdom. The difference between human wisdom and godly wisdom. Just a quick refresher, human wisdom is produced in our own flesh. It's bitter. It seeks power and status, and it produces confusion and every evil thing. Where godly wisdom is from God Himself, it's pure, gentle, peaceable, it yields, it's full of mercy, and it produces peace and righteousness. And so it's that peace that leads James to teach from where quarrelsome tendencies come from and how to overcome them. So I want to start today in the last verse of chapter 3, and then move into chapter 4. So if you want to follow along with me in your Bible, or you can look up here on the board, either way. James writes, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." So that's verse 18 of chapter 3. Then he goes into chapter 4. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." There's a lot there. James starts his lesson on conflict, on quarreling, like any good marriage counselor might. He's not going to focus on what triggers the conflict. He wants to focus on the source. What's the root of conflict? Conflict that we have with each other, conflict that we have with God. What's the root of all that? Well, you probably know that conflict is a result of the fall. Adam and Eve didn't argue before the fall. That would have been nice, wouldn't it? And so like the fall, conflict touches every part of our lives. We don't just have conflict within our marriages, do we? Every human relationship and institution deals with conflict. We have it within our families. We have it within our friendships. We have it with people we work with. We even have it in church, don't we? Conflict is everywhere. Therefore, what James has to say to us is very important for everyday living. So in this section of his letter, we're going to see the source or the root of our conflict with each other, the root of our conflict with God, and the root of how to resolve conflict. Those are the three things we're going to touch on today. The root of our conflict with each other. In verse 1, the English Standard Version says that we have cravings that are at war within ourselves. Cravings that are at war within ourselves. So the source of our relational conflict is our failure to please God. We have a natural tendency, a natural craving to fulfill our desires, to fulfill our needs, to fulfill what feels good to me. What do I want? What is my preference? And then as we submit ourselves to God, there's this other craving that takes place. We also want to please God. And so these two things are battling within us. I want what I want, but I want what God wants too. How do I sort that out? It's displayed in our extravagant desires. Think about some of the things that you have wanted throughout the course of your life. Maybe not all of them are extravagant, but I think all of us have these things that we would like to have. We have extravagant desires. We want status. We want power. We want that nice car. I want a Harley. My wife won't let me have one. It's displayed in our lack of asking. James talks about that in verse 2. You don't have because you don't ask. Why don't we ask? Well, I think part of us knows that some of those desires aren't necessarily of God's will. And so what's the point of praying for them? If I pray for a Harley, I'm probably not going to get it. So, and it's in our asking with the wrong motives. Maybe we're asking for the right things, but we're asking for the wrong reasons. We've talked about this with our actions before. We can do the same thing that God wants us to do, but for the wrong reason. Maybe we're doing it to make ourselves feel good. Maybe we're doing it so other people will look at us and say, what a good Christian he is or she is. Man, they really must love God because they sure do volunteer a lot. So think about that with our prayer lives too. Maybe we're asking for the right things, but we're doing it for the wrong reasons. Maybe it's so we'll feel better. Maybe it's so we'll be noticed. Maybe it's so other people will see how good of a person we are. In the book Pursuing Peace, it says, failure to please God, our failure, or the other person's, or both, is the ultimate cause of all relational conflict. Bank on it. Whenever there is conflict, one or both parties are not pleasing God. So all of conflict between people is reduced down to a simple phrase of, we're not pleasing God. Either I'm not pleasing God, the other person's not pleasing God, or both of us are not pleasing God. And that leads to conflict. If all parties had God's pleasure as the main focus, there would be no conflict. Everything would fall into place. So this is actually kind of good news. Because conflict can be confusing. We might spend our entire lives trying to figure out why it is we don't click with this person or that person. Attempting to unravel the specifics of relational conflict. But Scripture makes it really simple. At the heart of all relational conflict is the failure to please God. And this truth can direct us to focus on what really matters, which is pleasing God. So when you have conflict with someone, it might do you good to take a step back and say, am I seeking God's pleasure in this situation? Am I trying to please God, or am I trying to get my way? And it's not just always on you. Sometimes it could be the other person, but at least you can put yourself in the right position to please God, and that's the beginning of the resolution. Next, the root of conflict with God. Later in chapter 4 of James's letter, he writes, a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? So the lines are drawn between God and the world. God is in conflict with the world system. We live in a fallen world, a selfish world, motivated for pleasure, motivated to get my way. And that goes against what God stands for. And so there's a conflict. God is in conflict with us when we make friendship with this way. He calls it adultery. The first commandment, I'm the Lord your God, you shall not have any other gods before me. That doesn't just mean Buddha or Muhammad. It means anything that takes precedence over your relationship with God. Anything that takes precedence over pleasing God becomes an idol. So what's more important to you than pleasing God? Is it getting your way? Is it having what you like to have? Is it a relationship, a friendship, a family member? What takes precedence over pleasing God in your life? That's idolatry. It's adultery. God is to be our lover, not the fallen world system, not our preferences, not what we desire, not what we want. And God is a jealous God. He's jealous for our affections. James writes in there, why do you think God is jealous over the spirit that dwells within us? Because he created us to be with him. That should be the supreme relationship. That's how he made us. And when anything else takes God's place in that relational equation, he becomes jealous for us. We sing that song, he is jealous for me. That's based on Scripture. Because he loves us unconditionally and fully. And he wants us to feel the same way about him. The same disordered affections that cause our conflict with each other, namely not pleasing God, also cause our conflict with God himself. We can't have our hearts that ask God in order to spend it on our own desires. Our sole focus should be pleasing Him. When we pray for something or about something, the end result should be God's pleasure, God's glory, not our own, not someone else's. Think about the things that we pray for. Think about the things that we dream about, the things that we desire. Do you put it in the perspective of, I want this to bring glory to God? Or is it just something that would be nice for me to have? Make my life easier. Make things more comfortable. Is it about keeping things the way they've always been? Is it about changing things for the sake of change? Is it about power and status? Is it about being important? Or is it about God? When you make decisions for yourself, for your family, for your job, for your church, for your community, when you're in a position to help contribute to a decision, do you truly take it to prayer? Do you truly ask, what is it that you want from this? How will this bring you glory? Or do you just simply do what makes sense in the world's terms? Remember, God is at conflict with the world system. And so if we want resolution, if we want peace with God, we have to distinguish between those two things. Are we falling into line with the world, or are we falling into line with God, who is against the world? And that leads to what's the root of conflict resolution? It's pretty easy. James writes that we have to submit ourselves to God. There's a few movements of the heart that lead us to conflict resolution, both between each other and with God. These are attitudes that don't necessarily always resolve conflict, but they will at least put us in a favorable position to please God, which is the beginning of the resolution and peace. And it all begins with grace. James writes about grace in this passage. Grace isn't for the proud. Grace isn't for the proud. Grace is the relief of those who humble themselves. One of the things that I hear about people when we talk about humility is, but I don't want to be walked all over. I don't want to be taken advantage of. I'm fine being humble as long as it doesn't get to this point. And the reality is, we can't control how people treat us. We can't control being taken advantage of. But a group of people and I have gone through Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline, and we just read a few weeks ago a chapter on submission. And Richard Foster puts it in a really unique way when he says, if we willingly choose to submit, if we choose to be taken advantage of, there's nobody forcing it, and so it becomes this freedom. It's no longer shackles. It's no longer bondage. We're not bound. We're not a slave to another human being because they take advantage of us. Instead, we're free. We're free to be taken advantage of because we trust that God's grace is sufficient to cover all of that. We don't pick and choose who we submit to. Instead, we're just free to receive God's fullness of grace. So grace isn't for the proud. Grace isn't for those people who submit here but don't necessarily submit there. It's not for the selective. It's for the truly humble. Grace covered in humility submits to God, resists the devil, seeks purity, directs our emotions. James talks about how we should wail and mourn instead of always being joyful and laugh. Does that mean we should always be depressed? No. But it means that when we truly submit to God, our hearts break for the things that break His heart. When you think about the brokenness in this world, do you truly wail? Do you mourn? Does it break your heart? To think about family members and friends and neighbors who may not know the Lord, and the day of judgment is coming, does that break your heart? Are you just consumed with my life? I got things going. I'm fine. I'm happy. That's what he means. We should focus on the things that God desires for us to focus on, that bring him pleasure. We talked a little bit about it in our Sunday school class this morning. Remember the definition that we have of spiritual formation. It's being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. My relationship with Jesus isn't just about me and Jesus. It's not just about getting into heaven. It's not just about having that insurance against the flames of hell. It's so much more than that. When I give my life to Jesus, he begins to transform me and use me to help speak his message to those around me. And that's not just for pastors. That's not just for worship leaders. That's not just for youth pastors. That's for each and every person that calls themselves a Christian. That's bringing pleasure to God. And when we fall short of that, when we fail to do that, that's when conflict arises. Conflict with each other and conflict with God. Humility, submission, those are the paths to conflict resolution. Humility rightly values God above ourselves and above the pull of the world system. And everything else begins to lose its appeal. When we have things in proper order, the desire to please myself, the desire to please those around me begins to fade, and my desire to please God is elevated. That's humility. It also causes us to pursue godliness in the midst of conflict. It helps us confess our sins before men and God, and it helps us as we try to keep pleasing God, even in the midst of our struggles, even in the midst of our conflict. So James teaches here that we have cravings, these underlying pulls, these things that are flesh desires, and these are kind of the base, the foundation, the root of all of our conflicts. So why do we fight? It's not because my wife or my husband did this. It's not because my friend or my boss said or did this thing, or this person or that person did this or said that. It's because of something within us. And when we see what rules us, our cravings for affection, for attention, for power, for vindication, for control, for comfort, for easy lives, then we can repent. We can turn away from these tendencies, these pulls, these desires that we have, and we can find God's grace made real to us. And then we can learn how to make peace. Come full circle back to James 3:18, where peace leads to righteousness. This is a very blunt, kind of step on your toes part of James's letter. Basically all of James's letters like that. But sometimes it's hard for us to swallow things like this. It's hard to be challenged on the kind of life that we live, on our desires and our tendencies. But there's also grace. We're always going to fall short. We're never going to get to a place where we don't need Jesus. We're never going to get to a place where we can say, I got this now. Holy Spirit, you can go away now. I got this covered. And so, just like the rest of Scripture, James's point here is for us to continue to grow, to continue to move forward in our relationship and our journey with Christ, to become more like Him today than we were yesterday, more like Him tomorrow than we are today. It's a journey. So while this might have some of you uneasy, maybe angry, maybe frustrated with yourself or with the Scripture itself, be encouraged that there's not an expectation on you to leave here and get it right. The expectation is that you leave here and you work on it. How can I please God today? How can I please God in the next 5 minutes? And continue to grow step after step, knowing that you're going to fall and that grace, that God's grace is sufficient for all. And may we acknowledge our role in the conflicts that we partake in and pursue pleasing God in the midst of all conflict, whether we're at fault or not, for God's glory above all else. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words that you laid on James's heart so many years ago and how they still reign true to us today. Lord, they're challenging. Sometimes they're frustrating. But Lord, they're so full of truth. And while conflict is hard and it's easy for us to point the finger at someone else and say, well, it's their fault, they did something wrong, they don't understand. Lord, help us to realize that sometimes it's just a fact that we aren't seeking to please you. Help us to take a step back. And rather than trying to win an argument or get our way, help us to focus on what's most important, what's eternal. And that's our relationship with you. And Lord, I pray as we do this, as we seek out this kind of lifestyle, that your Holy Spirit would continue to equip us to be better at it, and that it would carry the testimony of your gospel, whether we're talking, whether we're speaking, whether we're just going through our daily lives. May people see Jesus in us for your glory above all else. In Jesus' name, amen.